If you do have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 33, where Dr. Walker was reading. And then I'm going to take a few minutes to review, and then we're going to focus on Exodus 33 and take a look at another core issue tonight. But I want to say something to you that, even by way of introduction, it's real important, because for some of you, it will take a weight off of you. And I don't know about you, but I need people taking weights off of me, because I have enough people putting weights on me. In 1979, I went to a discipleship conference as a young pastor, where I had heard a man speak for 4 or 5 days on what it means to be discipled and what it means to disciple. Well, I had a huge amount of zeal and a lot of strength in my right hand to take notes. And at the end of the conference, I'm not exactly sure, but I think I had 109 to-dos at the end of the conference. And I was just about to just have to crawl out to the car to go home. I was suffocating with to-dos. And then the pastor of that church at Park Avenue Baptist Church in Titusville, Peter Lord, who has been a wonderful long-distance mentor to me, I don't even think he'd probably know that, he was one of the first few men I'd ever met that loved God more than the system. I wasn't used to that, but it was obvious. I mean, it was just coming out his pores, and as a young pastor, I just thought, that tastes good, that smells good, where'd you get that? And so I just kind of hung around him every opportunity I had, but he got up, and I've got 103 to-dos suffocating me, and I'm getting ready to go home back to Nashville with this huge list of to-dos. And he stood and he said this, he said, you know, he said, I want to challenge you, because a lot of you, I've been watching you take furious notes, da-da-da-da. He said, why don't you boil it down and ask God to just give you one thing, just one thing. As a result of being with us this week, what is that one thing that you think most had your name on it? And why not for the next 6 months, you just stay before the Lord, asking Him to bring that into your bones? Now, those are my words, but that's what I heard. We've been giving a lot of truth this week. It's been basic, but it's been big. And coming to church in this place where the Holy Spirit is so active, how could you not be incredibly bloated? How in the world could you act on the truth you hear all the time? The truth is you can't. You can't. And I think you need to learn to listen to things openly, but also saying, Holy Spirit, what really has my name on it? And it might be a painful thing that's got your name on it, or it might be a joyful thing. And as every 3 months, and this is in the King James Version, but every 3 months, every month, every 6 months, focus on that one thing until it becomes part of your bones and your marrow and your skin, to where it not is just information, it's incarnation. The Word takes on flesh. Do you know, as a father, when my daughter was small, I didn't give her 49 things to do in a Saturday afternoon. I loved her too much. I was just happy if she picked up a sock or two. You know what I'm saying? And God is far more gentle than this depraved dad is. So as you look back over this week, maybe a grid, a lens to look at the week would be able to say, God, of all of the stuff I heard coming down the river, what one thing had my name on it? And I want to give undivided attention to you until that becomes part of my skin and my bones and my blood. Does that make sense to you? I encourage you to do that. Because some of you, you don't need to leave going 90 things. God's sovereignty, God's intimacy, God's greatness, God's supremacy. You're going to blow a circuit. I don't want you to do that. Well, I want to remind you of my mission. My mission on Wednesday night, that's tomorrow night. We need to evaluate and see if some of this got accomplished or not. The reason I was sent here partially is because I like Mexican food. But the other part is the divine part of my mission, not the culinary part, but the divine part was that God might use my life, what He's doing in my life, in my speaking, as a little piece of the whole thing for us to get a fresh taste of God, a fresh taste of the Spirit of Jesus. Oh, taste and see, to experience Him. As a result of experiencing Him, to exalt Him more, to elevate His name more, to value Him more, so His stock would rise in our view because He's delicious. To expand our vision that there's more beyond behind every door are billions of other doors in the person, in the character, in the attributes of God. It's going to take all of eternity for God to reveal Himself. And then there's still going to be stuff left over. That's a mind-blowing thought to ponder. You know, the thing that's amazing to me, almost every subject that you could ever pick, you can exaggerate and expand it beyond reality. When we talk about the character, the goodness, and the greatness of God, the beauty of God, it is impossible to exaggerate that. It's impossible. I don't ever have to worry about making it too big. It's bigger than I could ever make it. I don't have to worry about evangelistically speaking when I'm talking about the beauty and the glory of God. It's bigger, it's bigger, it's bigger, it's bigger, it's bigger. To expand your vision, and then hopefully to just enlarge your pursuit of Jesus. Pursuing Him at a new level. The big word I've been hearing in the athletic community, I mean, every time I turn the television set on, somewhere there's an athlete being interviewed, and they always say this, we got to step up. That's the new phrase, at least that's in my hearing. We just had to step up. Well, I believe God's saying to His church, we need to step it up. We need to step it up. And that's not about being busier necessarily, but it's about our hearts. We need to step up. We need to move to a new level. My focus has been entitled, Cut to the Core, Rediscovering and Embracing the Fundamentals. Let's go back to the practice field. Let's practice what we know. I said to the staff this afternoon, we laughed a little bit about it. At least I thought it was funny because I said it. People pay me. I get honorariums. I get love offerings to tell people what they already know. It's great. I feel no pressure to say a thought that you've never thought before. I feel no pressure for you to leave this auditorium saying, behold, no man spake like this man spake. I feel no pressure. I'd be complimented if you just said, you know, he's been talking all week about stuff I know. Because I know how easy it is to forget. We need to be reminded of what we know. Some of the deepest weeds I've ever been in my life is not because I didn't know new truth. It's I forgot what I knew. Forgot what I knew. Well, some of these fundamental core issues, number one is the supremacy of God. How do you know if that's in your bones? You're a true worshiper. You value Him more than anything in your life, or at least you're involved in that process. The greatness of God, core issue number two. How do you know if that's in your bones? You become people of hope. God's bigger than any Goliath that you face. And that's just not cute little talk from a pulpit. That transcends right into the blood, sweat, and yuck of everyday life. God's bigger than your Goliaths and mine. Last night we talked about core issue number three, the sovereignty of God. How do you know if the sovereignty of God, that God rules, He is in the heavens, He will do whatever He pleases. How do you know if that's in your bones and not just in the book? You're people of rest. I'm a person of rest. I can go to bed at night because God's on the throne. Even when my kids are wacko! I can be sad, I can cry, I can do my work, but I can still sleep because God's in control. And He's going to do whatever He pleases to glorify His great name. Well, tonight, I want to shift a little bit of gear here and deal with core issue number 4, rediscovering and embracing the fundamental of intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. I've preached this message before, but in the last few days, is God just gave me some real fresh river. It's like I've never preached this message before. I mean, this morning, it was embarrassing. I'm sitting in the little coffee nook there at the Hampton Inn where I'm staying, and I'm just sobbing at 6 o'clock over my coffee. And these people are just coming down going, is the room all right? Get you a cup of coffee? I mean, God is just landing on me at 6 o'clock in the coffee nook with some of these truths. It was fresh. But I want to talk about intimacy with God, and I want to just give you a measurable mirror to know if intimacy of God with God is in your bones. This is how you'll know it. You will be a person of great joy. Psalm 16:11. In His presence is fullness of joy. And at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Are you a person of great joy? Well, I guarantee you something. If you live in the presence of God and you live in union, I mean, if that's your permanent address, living in His presence, before long, joy will come to live in your absolute bones. And I think you talk about an aroma in this world system. How many people do you know are filled with joy? I don't know too many in the world system. Man, you want to be an enigma? Just be filled and overflowing with joy. And people will just wonder, what are you up to? Tonight, our focus is Exodus 33:1-23. And I want to do two things. Number one, intimacy observed. Moses was intimate with God, and I want to observe this intimacy with Moses. Intimacy observed, and then I want for us to spend some time examining intimacy. So we'll see what it's like. How do we put it on ourselves? How do we put the suit of intimacy on ourselves? Is this an experience reserved for the spiritual mucky mucks? Or is this for the rank and file people like you and me? Is this reserved for the good old layperson that struggles and bleeds and falls and stumbles and mumbles? Intimacy observed, intimacy examined. I'm going to say 4 things about observing intimacy in Moses' life. Can you remember some of what Dr. Walker read about Moses? And going out to the tent, the cloud coming, speaking face to face as a man does his friend. Joshua stayed in the tent, wouldn't leave. And then some of the conversation God had with Moses. Let me just observe 4 things. Number one, intimacy has to do with a closeness to the living God. That living is underlined. A closeness, a tightness with a living God. Moses is God in Exodus 33. Are you ready? Now, this is about as basic as it gets. Moses is God, was alive. He was alive. Now, you say, well, we can move off this point real quick. Okay, I got it. Got it! Well, you know, growing up in church, and I did grow up in church. I could have been born in the nursery. I never really asked mother. The good thing about that is not anything you can tell me about church I don't know. Give it your best shot. Try to tell me something about a Baptist church I don't know, and I bet you can't. I bet you can't. But a lot of our people, and I'm not being critical, I'm just trying to be honest. I think a lot of us had a relationship with a Napoleon God versus a living God. You said, what's a Napoleon God? our relationship with God was kind of like our relationship with Napoleon. I mean, Napoleon was a real person in history. Nobody would question that. He was a real person in history. We read about him in history books. But if you came up and said, "Have you talked to Napoleon today?" You would hope that person would say, "No." But I think a lot of people have a relationship with a historical Jesus. Oh, he's in the book, all right. One of my favorite verses in the book of Acts is Acts chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "And he presented himself to the apostles alive." He presented himself alive. Hello, I'm alive. It's me. Moses' closeness to God, he was a living God. Secondly, Moses was not only close to a living God. I could ask you the question, how living is your God? How alive is your God? Do you have a historical Jesus? Well, if your Jesus is historical, no wonder you don't get too excited. I don't get real excited about Napoleon. I mean, there are times when I'm in a history class, somebody's reading about Napoleon, it's all I can do not to say, "Boring!" And when people are in Sunday school class and we're talking about Jesus, and inside of their gut, that word is there, "Boring!" It's because he's still in history to them. He ain't boring when he presents himself alive. He's a lot of things, but he ain't boring. I mean, I'm goofy on my best day, if you ask my wife. Hey, on his best day, he's goofy. But one thing I ain't is I ain't bored. I am not bored. Closeness to a living God. Second thing I observe about Moses' intimacy with God, it was not only a closeness to a living God, it was a sensitivity to a speaking God. Several times in this passage, the Lord spoke to Moses. 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 Well, that's a basic truth. God speaks to us. Intimacy means God speaks to us. Granted, that's one of the most abused truths in the Bible. I already get nervous when someone comes up to me and says, "God spoke to me." And I'm going, "Oh, brother, here we go." We need to learn how to use the phrase that the writer of Acts says, "It seemed good to me and to the Holy Spirit." We need to be humble when we talk about God speaking to us. Because I'm going to tell you something, you're not always sure that it's God. Sometimes it's the pizza you had the night before. And me too. Walking low to the ground, walking in humility, the way we say that is, "I'm not sure this is God, but it seems like it could be. It's got all the footprints and it's lining up with Scripture." But I don't want us to be too cautious about a speaking God either. But I don't want us to be weird. Peculiar, yeah. Weird, no. And man, we get weirded out right here. "God said to me." Really? Well, then just chill out a little bit. Present it a little more humbly. I love what my mother says to my daddy. She says it tenderly, but we laugh. She said, "Now, Ray," they're 75. She said, "Now, Ray, every time you're sure you're right, you're usually wrong." And my daddy, he'll say, "You're right." They laugh. It's funny. Sensitivity to a speaking God. Intimacy's got a lot of God speaking. But we don't hear well on our best day. We don't get it well. And we need to speak humbly when we're talking about that. And to use biblical phraseology, I think it'd be a lot better to say, "It seems like this is what I'm hearing God say." I'm not positive, but I believe it is. Intimacy, third observation I've got, and oh, this is special. This is where I started crying over my coffee. It's not only a closeness to a living God, a sensitivity to a speaking God. Intimacy is an awareness of a personal God. And that phrase says, I've known you by name, Moses. I don't know if you sing that song around here, He knows my name. He knows my needs. He knows my name. He knows my dreams. He knows my pain. Intimacy is about God knowing our names. He knows our names. One of my favorite passages this last year has been Luke chapter 9, the passage with Zacchaeus. And I'm amazed at that because I grew up in a Baptist church like everybody else did. And our goofy Sunday school teacher would sing that song, Zacchaeus, where's that wee little thing? And I'm a pretty gentle person, but there were so many times I wanted to say to my Sunday school teacher in my heart, come here. Come here. I hate that song. Stop singing it. I'm going to hate Zacchaeus before this is over. But I tell you, you talk about God knowing a person's name. You remember that story in Luke 19? Zacchaeus, short little guy, had all the rejection syndrome that usually short people have, I think. Here's Jesus is coming to town. Probably heard the unbelievable press that he was a friend of sinners. Climbed up in the sycamore tree. We've sung it. God forbid, all of our lives. But Jesus comes to town and he sees him. And he knows him. He didn't have to look over the census to find a guy named Zacchaeus. He knew him. This is where it gets tender. He wanted him. I got to go spend time with you at your house today. He wanted him. And if you don't think being wanted by Jesus changed Zacchaeus, I mean, Zacchaeus isn't even hardly at his house yet. And being wanted by Jesus was so huge. Being known by name by Jesus was so powerful, so impactful, so life-changing. Zacchaeus says, I'm giving away half my fortunes to the poor. Well, it took him a whole lifetime to accumulate in a heartbeat. He gave it away, half of it. And then he said, oh, by the way, if I've defrauded anybody and stole anybody, stole stuff from people, and he had, I'll restore it fourfold. And Jesus laughs. Remember what he says? Salvation's come to this house today. This boy's had a God encounter. This boy met a living God at his house today. He knows your name. Intimacy is about God knowing your name. He gets real personal with us in intimacy. He lets us get personal with Him. He opens up His cloak. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. I'm going to try to tell you this story, and I don't know if I can get through it, but I'm going to try to tell you this story. And God gave me freedom. I hadn't shared this story publicly anywhere because it's one of those things about not letting your left hand know what your right hand's doing, and the Lord has given me permission to share a healthy secret with you. I live with a woman, which is my wife. Let me hurry up. I live with my wife. We've been married 26 years, and my wife is truly one of the most generous people. I travel the country talking about all this stuff, and she just stays home and quietly lives it. But she's one of the most generous people. She has the gift of giving and the gift of serving, and she gives everything away in our house. I mean, I come in and I bought new books and they're gone. Honey, what happened to those books? Well, I gave them away. She gives my clothes away. She asks me every now and then about it. But she's just one of the most generous people. She just gives and gives with joy. Doesn't even think a thing about it. Her very first thought is, how can we give? How can we give? And my first thought is, how can we take? How can we fleece them? So we make a good partner, but I take and she gives. So, so it still doesn't stay at our house. It stays there for a little while and then it's gone. But she was working at the airport. She still does for Northwest Airlines. And I'm going to share this story anonymously so this person wouldn't be hurt, but she came home from the airport one day and she was crying. And I said, what's up? She said, I just met this woman today, and I just love her. She just got a lot of needs, and I love her a lot. And she said, let me tell you her story. So we sat down over a cup of coffee, as I remember, and she started telling me her needs. She said she's a pastor's wife, or she was, and they were in full-time ministry, and her husband went on a trip to a particular city in the Midwest, and because she worked for the airlines and she could fly free, or at least just for tax, she showed up one day to surprise him. And she walks in the room, and there he is with his homosexual lover. And so that was kind of the beginning of a nightmare. And ultimately, he divorced her this year and is pastoring one of the largest gay churches in our area. Well, she's got two adolescent boys, and now you got a single parent mom and two adolescent children with an adolescent boy and an adolescent girl. And the dad is not helping very much at all, except to buy earrings for the boy. He won't buy clothes for the boy. Obviously, I got some anger about that. But one day, through the tears, as Luana began to have a relationship with this woman says these words. Through the tears and brokenness, she said, I think God's forgotten my address. I just think God's forgotten my address. Now, before we go, oh, isn't that awful? You've never believed God's forgotten your address? Well, be patient. There'll come times where you think he's forgotten your address. Maybe it's the dark night of the soul or something like that, but you'll beat on heaven's doors with your knuckles bruised and bleeding. You'll think he's forgotten yours too, if you live long enough. It's part of the package. Thank you very much. And boy, my wife is just broken over this. What can we do? What can we do? What can we do? And I didn't know what to do. Oh, and the Lord's given me freedom. This is kind of humiliating because it's going to make me look so spiritual. But I was sitting in a breakfast place, and it's kind of like the Lord just said to me, because this gal, this single parent now, had this beaten up old rat trap of a car, and she didn't have a nickel to fix it, and it was just horrible. It was falling apart. And we had three cars. Now, we had three people in the family, but we had three cars. And one of those cars was a car that my wife had bought and given to me as a surprise. It wasn't an expensive car, but it was a beautiful red car. It's beautiful. And I'm sitting in the restaurant, minding my own business, minding my own business! I'm not bothering anybody! And I mean, the Lord pulls up a chair to have a cup of coffee with me. And you'll know how much this was of God. He, and it seems like this is what went on. It was kind of like, I just, in the spirit realm, I just had this sense he was just doing this. And he seemed to say to me, you want to have some fun? I'm serious. I'm stabbed up serious. He said, you want to have some fun? And I'm having this internal conversation with the Lord. And I said, yeah, I'd like to have some fun. He said, I want to let you in on something. I'm going to give you an incredible honor. And then this is when grace began to start landing on me. And all of my greed and all my takerism just evaporated in the powerful grace of God as it came on me. So this is about grace. This isn't about Dave. I already told you I'm a greedy taker. Are you unclear about that? And grace began to come on me. And it was like the Lord said, hey, would you like to have some fun? Well, the fun we're going to have is this. I'm going to give you the opportunity to sell your little red sports car. And then we're going to take the money and we're going to buy this woman a vehicle. And you and I are going to have the privilege of letting this woman know that not for a nanosecond have I forgotten where she lives. And we did that. We bought her a beautiful little Aqua Honda. And now there's a single parent struggling and suffocating like crazy. But every time she puts her key in the ignition and she turns it, that old piece of hunk of metal whispers to her, I know your name. I haven't forgotten your address. He knows her name. I don't know what stuff you drug in tonight, but can I give you a great word of encouragement? He knows your name. He knows your name. He knows your pain. He sees your tears. He sees your joy. Intimacy is about God knowing our name. Is that great or what? Phew, that caused us to dance in the middle of a hurricane. The fourth thing about observing intimacy is this. It's not just a closeness to the living God. It's not just a sensitivity to a speaking God. It's not just an awareness of a personal God. It's an alertness to a revealing God. God revealed himself to Moses. He opened up his cloak and showed him his heart and his ways and his personhood. God enjoys revealing himself to man because he enjoys you enjoying him. He doesn't need you. He enjoys you. He was fully happy and satisfied in the fellowship of the Trinity. Do you understand? He wasn't lonely, and that's why he had you. Wrong! He didn't have any needs when he created the world. But he enjoys his creatures enjoying him. He enjoys it when we praise him. He enjoys it when we worship him. When we sing to him and say, "You're incredible." Do you know what he says? "You're right. You're absolutely right." I remember what C.S. Lewis said. He said, "When I used to read the Psalms, I struggle with all those commands to praise the Lord, praise the Lord." He said, "God seemed to me like an old woman seeking compliments." And then he said, "I began to realize that one of the reasons why God commands us to praise him is not only is he worthy and he enjoys it, but you know, praise completes our joy." Do you know if you just enjoy something, but you can't talk about it, you don't quite get there. Praise completes our joy. I love to go fishing, but if I can't lie to you and tell you what fish I caught, it's not near as fun. Praise completes my joy. Do you know that is a law? Whatever you enjoy, you praise. Yes, you do. Whatever you enjoy, you praise. Praise completes the joy. Which brings me to a pretty heavy question. If you don't enjoy God, you need to take a look at that. I don't want to verbally beat you up, but if you don't enjoy God, can you imagine how unhappy you're going to be in heaven? Because that's what we're going to be doing. If you don't enjoy God, that might be a real gut check that you don't know God. Becoming a Christian is not just thinking, it's drinking. When I have people come to me and say, "I'm not sure of my salvation," I ask them a simple question. Do you have an appetite for God? Because when God comes to live inside the throne room of your heart, he brings a God appetite with him. Now, a lot of times we're just as goofed up as the non-Christian, but we got an appetite for him. If you don't have an appetite for God, I'm not beating you up, but you ought to look at that. You're not going to be a happy camper in heaven, because we're going to be sitting around enjoying God all the time. And you're going to be going, "When is this meeting going to get over? I got to get out of here." Well, it's going to last for eternity. Oh, no! Intimacy observed. Now let's talk a few minutes about intimacy examined. Now this is our part. First part was God's part. Now this is our part. This is where the rubber hits the road, folks. Because a lot of people just say, "Okay, I'm just going to sit around and wait for intimacy. Just land on my head." Vain wait. We're co-laborers. We're partners. There's stuff we can do. A lot of people think that grace means effortlessness. Grace and effort is not an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is? An oxymoron, that means it's kind of like it's a contradiction. Like heavy feathers. Dry water, that's an oxymoron. That's a contradiction. But grace and effort is not a contradiction. Grace and earning is a contradiction. Grace and merit, grace and wages, those are contradictions. But grace and discipline, grace and effort are not contradictions. We need to work out our own salvation. That means work out. The literal Greek means work out. It's work. I want to talk about our part because I want to look at Moses' part of intimacy. First was he was disciplined. He went to the tent of meeting. He went outside the camp and he met God. He met with God. You know, today we need to study more of the spiritual disciplines. Now, disciplines don't make God meet with you, but they do create a space. As Henry Nouwen, who's gone to be with the Lord, said, disciplines create space for God to move. Disciplines are okay. Disciplines are good. Our church in our journey, man, when we began to discover amazing grace, we began to think disciplines were yucky. That was a kind of an oxymoron. And we went off on a wild goose chase there for a while until God began to bring us back and said, no, disciplines are real important. Disciplined living does not mean that it negates grace. The disciplines. We need to go back and study some books like Dallas Willard's, The Spirit of the Disciplines, Richard Foster, Celebration of Discipline. We need to learn some of the spiritual disciplines that the saints have practiced for ages, like solitude, like study, like worship, like silence, like secrecy, like celebration. I mean, the saints have practiced these disciplines for years. And they've created space for God to move in the tent for us to get to know Him. Now let me make this real simple. I don't know how many of you suntan, and I'm not promoting that. Some people are just power tanners. I use this illustration with kids because they can get it. They can get it! But I said, you know, some of you this week, you're at summer camp, you're going to go out by the pool, and you're going to expose yourself to the sun, and you're either going to get suntanned or sunburned or skin cancer. Something's going to happen. And that's not a mystery. None of you are going to go, I came white. I went out to the pool, and now I'm dark. It's a mystery. I don't understand this. Someone help me here. You know, the reason why you got a suntan is you just exposed yourself to the sun. Now, in 3 months, 4 months, after you stay out of the sun, your tan will disappear. And no kid has ever come up to me and said, I have a mystery. My skin that once was dark now is light. It's a mystery. You stopped exposing yourself to the sun. And yet I hear Christian people all the time say to me, I've had a great experience with God. I'm scared to death to go back home because it will fade. Well, put it down, it will, if you stay out of the sun. This ain't some big, huge mystery, folks. I'm not saying there's not a mysterious element to the presence of God. It is the mystery of godliness. There are places we don't understand. But when we expose ourselves to celebration and worship and discipline study and prayer and vulnerable sharing with one another and we experience the presence of God, we are just simply practicing the disciplines that's giving God space to move on us. And when we stop doing that, it shrinks the space. And so we don't need to be going, I wonder what happened. We stop going to the tent of meeting. Not in a legalistic way, just in a truthful way. The second thing I notice as I examine Moses' intimacy is not just his discipline, his honesty. He spoke face to face. God spoke face to face to Moses as a man does to his friend. Hang in with me. This is fresh. This is good. It's not good because I'm saying it. It's good because it's true. When the scripture says Moses spoke face to face, or God spoke face to face to Moses as a man does to his friend, that's more than a posture of the body. That's a condition of the heart. Face to face means honesty. Gut level honesty. Let me give you the best definition of intimacy I've ever heard. Intimacy, you'll never forget this for the rest of your life. Intimacy means into me see. Intimacy is one of those words we have a hard time defining. Well, I just defined it. Intimacy means into me see. It means you got to let people look inside of you, and they got to let you look inside of them. You wonder why you're not intimate with your wife. You don't let her in. Well, duh! You wonder why your kids aren't intimate with you. You don't let them in. You don't let them see inside you. That's not a huge mystery, folks. You wonder why you're not intimate in the body of Christ? You don't let people in. Why? Because we're scared to death to let people in. Why? Because we might get burned. Well, put it down. We will get burned. This is not a maybe it will happen. It is it. It will happen. And then we can freeze up and say, well, I'm never going to love again. Well, that's a choice. But it's a lonely one. It's lonely. Intimacy means gut-level honesty. I've had the unique privilege, and it's just the mercy of God, to know some men and women who are intimate with God. And to a man and to a woman, I do not know any one of those who are not brutally honest with themselves and with God. I have been with intimate men when they prayed, and they said stuff that almost embarrassed me. It was so personal. Face-to-face means open up and let me talk. Let God in. Talk to God about where you really are, not where you really need to be. Bring who you are to God, because that's the only person you can bring. You can't bring who you ought to be. You're not who you ought to be. You're who you are. God doesn't love us as we ought to be. He loves us as we are. Face to face. Into me see. Boy, we are our self-deception knows no bounds, does it? You talk about the black hole in the universe. I got a black hole in my heart. It's called self-deception. I am so articulate. That is not an arrogant statement. It's just the truth. I have a huge ability to deceive myself. Huge. I can convince myself of anything. And that's why I have a wife who truly is one of the most honest people in the world. And I love that. And I hate that. I can't get away with anything. She's even learned how to deal with me now. She can say, well, I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're saying. I'm not unclear. I hear what you're saying. I don't believe you. Now, I know you believe you. And you can get mad at me, and you can go pout, and you can punish me. But I just need to tell you, after all that's done, I still don't believe you. And then I got to come back around and finally come to the thing of saying, well, I don't believe me either. Boy, what a gift. I shudder to think where in the world I'd be if God had not just given me just an honest wife. Men, don't we hate it when our wives read our mail? And we pout and we just kind of punish. I don't mean physically or even verbally. We know how to punish our wives, don't we? We're just smiling, but on the inside we're thinking, I'm going to make you pay, darling. You're going to be paying for that. Or you don't think I need to buy a new car? Well, you just plan on being miserable. But see, we don't say that. On the inside. A new friend of mine, said he had a psychologist friend of his that did a survey. He said people in his experience in the survey said they lie 200 times a day. Now, if you're like me, you go, oh, no way, I lie 200 times a day. Well, it depends on how you define lying. Lying means not telling the truth. And we do this stuff. Come over and see us. Oh, you sucker, don't you dare come over and see me. No, That's a pretty dress. Man, what a dog. Can you believe that? Now, I'm not saying that we need to share the truth all the time and hurt people. That is not what I'm saying. But when you start defining telling the truth like that, the thought of telling 200 lies a day. Do you know the New Testament church was so convinced it was almost impossible to open their mouths without sinning? That's why they practiced the discipline of silence sometimes. They said, we have come to the conclusion it's almost impossible to not lie every time we open up our mouths. And read the book of James and what it says about our tongue. If you don't think you're depraved, just listen to this little organ for a while. This one right here. Boy, that'll let you know, yes, this old boy's depraved. Honesty with God, honesty with God, honesty with God. Intimacy is about honesty with God. Intimacy is about hunger. Did you see how hungry Moses was? Oh God, show me your glory. If I found your favor, show me your glory. Show me your ways. Show me your glory. Man, that's where I want to take off my shoes. What a huge hunger level he had for God. I'm so hungry to know you, God. I mean, I could have understood it if he would have said, I'm so hungry for you to bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. Give me, give me, give me. He didn't even say that. He said, I'm hungry to know you, to know you. Now we're back to your name, your kingdom come, hallowed be your name, your will be done, you, not me, 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 me. Show me your glory, I want to know you, I want to know your ways, you. He was hungry for the right things. Is it wrong to ask God for what we need? Absolutely not. Ask him. But just don't always stay stuck there. Sometimes I heard Peter Lord say this. He said, sometimes we treat God like a bank teller. He said, I go in to get money from my bank. I never look at my bank teller's face. I'm always looking at her hands. 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. He said, I don't know if I've ever looked at my bank teller in the face in my whole 15 years of living and where I live. Why? Because I want what her hands give me. I'm not interested in her face. And I think a lot of us have a relationship with God that way. We're just interested in his hands. Moses says, show me your face. Face to face. 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 And finally, and this is where it gets real convicting and I'm done. Not only intimacy examined, it's about discipline, about honesty, about hunger. Ooh, this is big. This is big, folks. This is where I got convicted. I was weeping for a different reason now. Intimacy is about sacrifice. Moses said, God, here's the deal. If you don't go with us into the land flowing with milk and honey, I'd rather stay in this stinky desert and have you than in the land of promise without you. Now, let me give you the vernacular Alamo City Baptist, or Alamo City Fellowship. Oops. Here's a question I want to ask you, 10-year-old Alamo City Fellowship. Would you be willing to live an uncomfortable life for the rest of your life and have God rather than a comfortable life for the rest of your life without his manifested presence? Moses said, I'm willing to be uncomfortable. Leave me in this God-forsaken wilderness. That's not even a good description. In this ratty wilderness with the same clothes, eating manna and occasionally the quail. Wandering, I'd rather stay here, God, and have you than the land flowing with milk and honey. Prosperity without your manifested presence. Boy, that's got blood all over it. It's got blood all over it. But I guarantee you there was a movement in the heart of God. God said, boy, there's a man who wants me for me. Not just me for what I do, but me for who I am. So the question that I ask you as it relates to that, and this is what I want you to ponder tonight. All of life is a trade. You know that? All of life is a trade. We trade stuff for stuff. Here's my question to you. It's the question I asked me in my hotel room this afternoon as I was preparing this convicting thing. What do I trade for intimacy with God? I can really identify with Esau trading his spiritual birthright for a mess of pottage. I used to read that story as a kid, and I think, Esau, you got to be the stupidest man alive trading your spiritual birthright for a mess of pottage. Until God goes, well, we just traded again, didn't we, Dave? What do you trade for intimacy with God? People who live in the presence of God are people of joy. I close with this huge thought. I've been chewing on this thought since January. Here's the thought I want to leave you with. C.S. Lewis says, who a great Christian thinker, great man of God, he said the problem with us is not that we are too focused on pleasure. Our problem is we're not focused enough on pleasure. He said, we settle for things too easily. We are too easily pleased. He said, you know, we ought to focus on our pleasures like crazy to the extent that we go after what is most pleasurable. And what is that? God. He said, we are like children in the slum who settle for mud pies when a holiday at the sea is offered. Folks, the Bible does not describe our problem is that we are too pleasure-oriented. The Bible says we're not pleasure-oriented enough. In God's presence is fullness of joy. We settle for the mud pies. We settle for the stuff. We settle for the land flowing with milk and honey. When God says, hey, hold out for the big stuff. Don't sell out too soon. Don't trade for that little penny ante stuff. Hold out for the big pleasure with a capital P. In your presence is fullness of joy. Intimacy with God. What are you trading for intimacy with God? A comfortable life? I gotta be honest, folks, as I close, I don't like to be uncomfortable. And it's someone that says, not me, I love to be uncomfortable. Well, you're goofy. Something is wrong inside of your system. But I want to know God. And when I taste Him and see how delicious He is, slowly but surely, baby step by baby step, hopefully I'm more willing today to endure discomfort for the joy of knowing God. I hope you are too. I hope you are too. May this church, I don't understand words of prophecy. I don't get this words of prophecy thing, prophetic utterances. I think I have them and I don't even know I have them. I understand why the Bible says don't despise prophetic utterances because it's easy to despise them. But if I would give a prophetic utterance to you, maybe, if that's what this is, I would love to pray over you that you would value the joy of God so much that if for the rest of your lives in this place you had to endure discomfort, you would endure it with joy because the joy of God would so override the discomfort that you feel. May that be true of His body in this place.